Well, one of the byproducts of the pandemic was that it created a very politically charged and opinionated culture. With everyone at home, pent up at home, social media became the arena, or maybe a better term would be cesspool, for intense political discussion, if we can call it that, on a whole number of topics, ranging from masks to mandates to shutdowns to vaccines to whether the virus was valid or not, and anything in between. Now, sadly, many Christians also entered into the foray, meaning that they acted exactly like the rest of the world was acting. They were talking to people and demeaning people in the same manner that the rest of the world was doing. Now, the problem with this, and this is something I've been saying over and over again, it sounds like I'm a broken record, but we are exiles. We are markedly different from the world. We are not to behave in the same manner that the world behaves. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God calls us to live holy lives that represent Him. As we saw last week, we are to keep our conduct honorable among non-believers. And so, what I think became clear is that the church must address the following question. How does the Christian community live and act within a secular, non-Christian government? Now, boy, that's a loaded, complicated question. And it's complicated because there are a lot of follow-up questions. There's a lot of caveats that come from it. Questions like this: what should be our proper attitude toward those in the governing authorities over us? Should our attitude be any different depending on whether we like the person or not? What do you do if an authority over you is a non-believer or is not morally upright? What do you do when they put laws into place that are sinful? When is it appropriate for the Christian to rebel against the governing authority? What is the relation between the church and the government? Peter, in our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, is going to address this very topic. And his encouragement for the persecuted church all the way back then is relevant for us today in 21st century America. Now, as I mentioned last week, Peter has started to encourage. He shifted his focus, and now he's encouraging the persecuted church on how it is to interact with the non-believing secular world it lives in. And the first thing that he addresses is how the church is to interact with its government. And so, let's read verses 13 to 15 again, and we're going to see the central command for the church and how it is to live and interact with its governing authorities. So all eyes back in the Bible. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at it for the rest of the time in the message. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, or to whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so, Peter's central command for the church, how it relates to its authorities, is be subject to governing authorities for the Lord's sake. This command informs and grounds the rest of the discussion on this topic. And so, if we are to act towards our authorities in a way that is pleasing to God, then we need to unpack and understand what this passage has to say, what this command specifically has to say. Now, for clarity, Peter literally says human institutions. He doesn't say governing authorities. He literally says human institutions. But I think we understand from the context that he's talking about governing authorities, because he mentions the emperor and the governors in the same breath, the next verse, in verse 14. So I think we could say that though he's talking about all authorities, I think primarily, at least in the forefront here, he's talking about our governing authorities. So that could be the President of the United States, could be Congress, could be a governor, local mayors, the state Congress, whoever it is, all those in authority over us, particularly in the sense of government. Peter says, be subject to them. Now, those in the governing authorities are supposed to, they're supposed to punish evildoers and praise those who do good, reward those who do good. That is one of the roles of government. However, though this is what they're supposed to do, we know from experience and from stories that not every authority actually does this. There are authorities that are corrupt or who are filled with nepotism, and as a result, they might reward those who do bad and punish those who do good. See, Peter is not ignorant of this. He's living under likely Caesar Nero, right? And Nero, he was not a good dude, okay? He did not do a lot of good things, and he punished and persecuted a lot of people. And so Peter's not ignorant that authorities are free from corruption. So what he says in verse 14, I think, is explaining ideally what authorities are supposed to be doing. Okay? So now, back to the central command. We are to be subject to the governing for the Lord's sake. Now, that word, to be subject, does not mean merely deferring to or being considerate of the governing authorities. It actually carries the sense of obeying. To obey the governing authorities. And so, if the governing authority has set that the speed limit on a particular road is 45 miles per hour, then submitting to the governing authority would be to follow the speed limit, to not exceed the speed limit. If you do exceed the speed limit, then you could potentially suffer the consequences. You can get a ticket. You can get into an accident. There are a whole number of things that could happen as a result of not submitting to the authority in that manner. If the current tax law indicates to pay a certain percentage of your income to the government, state and federal, then submitting to your governing authorities means paying your taxes. Now, note that we are to submit to the governing authorities whether we like them or not, or whether we like the law or not. If we do not like or agree with the current tax law, we can't just not pay our taxes. We still have to submit to the governing authorities, be subject to them, and pay the taxes. If someone is in office that we did not vote for, we cannot say, well, I didn't vote for him, so I'm not going to follow any of his laws. I mean, think about that. If America had that mentality, there would be no submission. And so instead, we are to submit to the governing authorities, whether we like them or not, whether we voted for them or not. That's what Peter is saying in verse 13. Now, I'm sure many of you might be ready to just interrupt my sermon and say, but wait a second. What if they have a law that causes us to sin? We're not to support that, are we? And you'd be, of course, right. And thank you for not interrupting me. You see, that is exactly what Peter meant when he said, be subject to human institutions for the Lord's sake. Let me tell you, that was four words, for the Lord's sake, completely changes the whole tenor of the passage. If you take out those four words, we have a very different understanding of how we are to submit to the government. But those four words, for the Lord's sake, all the to submit to the all authorities for the Lord's sake. Now, believers, right? Believers obey the authorities because of their reverence for, their respect for, and their submission to the Lord. And so therefore, it stands to reason that believers can't obey a command that contradicts the Lord's commands. Ultimately, the believer's authority, our authority, and obedience belongs to God, not to any human institution. Our submission to any human authority and institution is dependent on whether that authority goes against God's word or not. That is very important for us to understand. Now, that's one reason, right? We submit ourselves to the government authorities for the Lord's sake, right? Because he has commanded it and because he's our ultimate authority. But there's another reason that I think is implicit from this text, but it's actually very explicit from a very similar passage in Romans 13. Paul also talks about this submission to the government, and he says this in Romans 13, verses 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so it is explicitly stated in Romans 13, and I would argue implicitly stated in our text this morning, that another reason why we submit to the governing authorities is because God has sovereignly established every single governing authority that is in place. And not only has he established them, he has given them their authority. In Daniel chapter 2, it says that God removes kings and sets them up. Jesus himself tells Pilate in John 19:11, you would have no authority unless it was given you from above. There has never been, nor will there ever be, an authority that was not established by God. Or to say it more positively, every authority that there has ever been or ever will be has received its authority from God, from our most beloved leaders to the most evil, wicked dictators. God has established them all. Now, God does not do things willy-nilly. In all that he does. And so if he establishes someone in authority, there's a purpose behind it. Now, we might not understand why God had established Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot, but we know. We know and we trust that God is sovereign and that his ways are not senseless. He didn't take a nap and then all of a sudden Hitler came to power, right? He had a purpose. And so except in cases in which they are commanding us to disobey God's word, we submit to all governing authorities for the Lord's sake. And because we trust that God, in his perfect infinite wisdom, has sovereignly appointed them to power. Now, these are the reasons why we submit to the governing authorities. But the purpose behind why we do it, I think is stated in verse 15. So let's take a look again at the Bible. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." But what Peter is saying is that be subject to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake, with the purpose that you should silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good works. For that is the Lord's will. You see, when you do good works, which includes submitting to the governing authorities, when you do good works, then it shuts the mouths of those who foolishly slander you. You see, your good works are to talk louder than their slander. And they will be shown that they are fools for propagating such false accusations. It is God's will that we silence their slander by doing good works, which includes being subject to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake. And so Peter is encouraging the persecuted Christian community then and us today, telling them that we are to interact with the secular pagan government that is instituted over us. And his command is to be subject to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake. But this submission is not one of slavery. We are not slaves to the government. Instead, we are servants of God. That is what Peter gets at in verses 16 and 17. Let's look at the Bible once again, and let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And so Peter is exhorting us to live as servants of God. So, though we are to subject to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake, we do so as those who are free. We are not enslaved to the government. We live in freedom. And this freedom that Peter is referring to comes paradoxically when we are in full submission to God as his obedient servants. In fact, the word servants here, the literal word is slaves. And so you can even say that true freedom comes from being a slave of God, being a servant of God. Now, before we trusted in Christ, we were slaves to something else. We were all enslaved to sin. Though it may appear that we were free, we were actually in bondage to the ways of the world. We were locked up in a prison of sin with no way out on our own effort. But when you trusted Christ, when you fully submitted to him, then you were freed. You were freed from your bondage to sin and to the ways of the world. You see, Christ died on the cross to bear the wrath of God for all of the sins of those who would trust in him, that those who genuinely believe and trust in Christ, that Christ purchased your freedom. Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are freed from your bondage to sin. You are freed from the ways of the world. You are freed from your enslavement to the darkness. You are no longer in shackles to sin. You see, when you receive this freedom, you receive this freedom only when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You only receive this freedom when you fully submit to God and His authority and His word and His ways. And hence, true freedom comes from being a servant of God. Now, it is important for us to understand that whoever is in the governing authority over us does not change this reality. We are still free as servants of God, whoever is the president, whoever is in whatever governing authority over us. We can be subject to the governing authorities in a manner that does not in any way diminish our freedom as servants of God. Now, before I move on, I must pause and ask an important question. Arguably, one of the most important questions that anyone will ever ask you. Do you know this freedom from sin? Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? Are you free from this bondage to the world? Because if you haven't, pray that God would open your eyes to see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. That your eyes would be opened to see Jesus. That you would no longer be in darkness, but that you would dwell in His marvelous light. Pray that God grant you to live freely as a servant of God. Now, Peter felt the need to clarify something that sadly many people believe about Christian freedom and the forgiveness that we find in Christ. He says in verse 16, "Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil," meaning your freedom in Christ is not a freedom to sin. We are to not premeditatively engage in drunkenness because we know that God will forgive us. That is abusing our freedom in Christ and not living as a servant of God. Similarly, we might abuse our freedom in Christ in order to justify gossiping, judging others, or selfishness. But Peter makes it clear, we are not to use our freedom in Christ in order to sin. Instead, as those who are free in Christ, we are to live as servants of God, meaning that we are to live in a way that honors and pleases God and is obedient to His word. Now, consequently, I think that Peter lists these four commands in verse 17 as a means of saying, this is part of what it means to live as a servant of God. This is part of what it looks like to live in this manner. He says, honor everyone, this is verse 17, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And so we're going to take a look at those one by one and examine how we are to follow these commands as servants of God. So the first is honor everyone. Now, what is at the heart of this is a respect that we show for all people, whether that is believers or non-believers, whether that is Republicans or Democrats, whether that is male or female, whether it is someone who has the same skin color as you do or a different one, whether it is someone who is of a different race than you or the same, no matter what, we are to honor and respect everyone. And the reason for this is because we are created in the image of God. Everyone is stamped with the image of God. And so whether you disagree with them or not, whether you like them or not, different race, different color, different whatever, we are to honor and respect them because they are created in the image of God, and so therefore, they have true worth. That is why we respect them. We don't talk badly about them behind their backs. We don't blast them and ridicule them on social media. As servants of God, we honor everyone, for they are created in the image of God. Secondly, Peter says, love the brotherhood. Now, the brotherhood that he's talking about here is our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a love that we are to have for everyone. Now, notice that Peter kind of stepped it up a little bit. It's not just honoring everyone. It is loving everyone, which certainly includes honor, right? And so there's this love that we are called to have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It should remind us, Peter said back in chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what defines the Christian community, is an earnest love for each other. And so as servants of Christ, as servants of God, we are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of differences in opinion, personality, hobbies, or whatever. We are to love brotherhood. Peter then says, fear God. Now, once again, this is something that we talked about back in chapter 1, verse 17. Believers are to conduct themselves with a holy fear, meaning that we are to have a healthy, reverent God. From our safe, secure vantage point of being hidden in Christ, we can look upon the powerful fury of God's wrath and judgment with a kind of fear and trembling, a kind of reverence and awe, but not a terrifying, cowering fear. It is the kind of fear that draws us nearer to God, as opposed to further away, running away from Him. We draw us of the sweetness of His grace and His mercy that He purchased for us with the blood of Christ. In this way, as servants of God, we fear God. Lastly, he says, honor the emperor. Now, in America, we don't have an emperor, but we do have a number of governing authorities, whether that be the president, our governor, Congress, Senate, et cetera, right? And Peter is saying to honor and respect them. Now, again, they are made in the image of God just like the rest of mankind. And so they are also deserving to be shown respect, for they are created in His image. Now, notice two things. Notice that we are to fear God, but it does not say to fear the emperor. That's important. And secondly, notice that the emperor, though mighty in power, is afforded the same level of respect as ordinary people. It says, honor everyone, and then it says, honor the emperor at the end. The emperor is not to be afforded special honor or additional honor over the poor beggar in the street. They are respected both, for they are created in the image of God. Just because those in governing authority might have power, they are not to be honored more superiorly and treat themselves, think of themselves as far superior to others. I think Peter, in order to show the proper place of the emperor, namely, the emperor is not divine, he is not a god, and he is not to be feared. Those things were thought of the emperors back then at that time. We are not to look to our governing authorities in that way. Regardless, right, though I think Peter is subtly indicating these things, we still must remember as servants of God, we are to honor the emperor. And so these are just some examples of what it means to live as servants of God while we submitting ourselves to the authorities. And so the big idea from this passage, right, the big idea is that we really submit to our governing authorities for the Lord's sake. That is the central command. That is the command for the persecuted church and for the church today, who's persecuted, on how we are to submit and interact with our local and federal and state authorities. Now, how to apply this principle in practice becomes very tricky. There's a lot of different questions, a lot of different facets, a lot of different things that we have to consider. And so for the third and final point, I'm going to be fleshing out some application on how we can put this command, be subject to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake, how we can put that command into practice. And so we're going to be taking a look at our passage and maybe a little help of that passage that I read earlier from Romans 13 in order to help us with this application. So keep in mind that the central command is we freely submit to our governing authorities for the Lord's sake. Okay? Now here are three relevant applications that I see. The first is this. We are called to honor and submit to authorities we disagree with, and even those who are not morally upright. Okay? So we can respectfully disagree with them and their policies, but we are to do so in a way that still honors them. Remember what Romans 13 said, that God has placed them in office. It was not an accident or outside of God's plan that any particular governing authority came to power. And so for the Lord's sake, we are to be subject to them and to honor them. We do not honor them by calling them names or by ridiculing them in the public sphere. Instead, that is exactly what the world does. Again, I'm going to sound like a broken record. We are not like the world. We are markedly different. We are exiles. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so we honor, respect, and submit to all rightful authorities, even those that we disagree with and dislike. Second application. We never fear any governing authority. We only fear God. Okay? We never fear any governing authority because we know that there is an authority over all authorities that is far greater and far more powerful. That ultimate authority, of course, is God. And no fear, and to fear a worldly authority instead of God would be to rob God the praise and glory that is due His name. Now, similarly, we are to never praise and worship any governing authority. If we do that, then we are guilty of idolatry. Idolatry is to worship anything other than God. And so be careful not to offer praise to any particular authority. Instead, reserve your worship, your praise, and your fear for the Lord and for the Lord only. My third and final application. We are called to obey the laws that are not at odds with God's word. But we are never to submit to a law that would cause us to sin and disobey God's word. So let's think about some examples, all right? So let's say that the government put a curfew in place, that everyone had to be home by 10 p.m. Now, though you might not like it, though you might not agree with it, there is nothing in the Bible that says that doing that would be a sin. And so you must follow it out of submitting to your governing authorities. Perhaps more relevant and more controversial. Let's say the state of New Jersey were to reinstate its mask mandate. Now look, you may hate wearing masks. You may think it's the stupidest thing in the world. You may think that it has no purpose and you disagree with everything. There is nothing in the Bible that says that wearing the mask would be sinful. There is nothing to indicate that doing so would be going against God's word. And so even if we might not like it, even if we don't agree with it, to be subject to our governor, in this case, would be to follow that law. That's why I said no tweeting during the service, right? Just wait until the end. All right. Now on the flip side, right? On the flip side, it is right to not to submit to a law that causes you to sin. It is right for us to respectfully and peaceably protest any abortion laws that are put into place. If the country requires that a Christian pastor must reside over a ceremony, I will peacefully and respectfully rebel and will be gladly thrown in jail. I will gladly be thrown in jail rather than follow a law that causes me to sin against my God. Let's say that the government passes a law to proclaim the gospel publicly. Not a law in America. This is certainly a law in some hostile country, in some countries that are hostile to the gospel. Now, whether the country is hostile towards the Christians or not, if a law like this were to be put in place, then we should respectfully rebel against it and boldly proclaim the gospel. And if we're punished for it, we're punished for it. Now, certainly there are gray areas that are not so easy to navigate. They're not so easy to understand if it is sinful or not if we follow this law. What do we do in those situations? What do we do in those areas that are more gray? Well, I would advise that we search the scriptures diligently. We exhaust looking through the scriptures on this topic. We seek biblical counsel. We talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ to see how they understand it, how they understand the word is informing them in this situation. We pray a lot about it. And then you do what seems best. You do what seems best based on those three previous things. But whatever you do, even if it is rebelling, you do so in a manner that is respectful. We freely submit to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake. Now, brothers and sisters, the current cultural and political climate, so important for us to understand how the church ought to relate to the governing authorities. And our passage this morning makes it clear that we are to freely be subject to all governing authorities for the Lord's sake. And this command is supported by two theological pillars, namely God's sovereignty and our hope in Christ. Remember, this is the rich theology here outlined in verses 1 through 12, the first chapter of this letter. And it serves as the grounds and the foundation for the entirety of the letter. We can freely submit to authorities as we all submit to God as the ultimate authority. And we can freely submit to the governing authorities because our hope is ultimately not found in our government and not found in our circumstances. Our hope is found in Christ. And it is kept safe and secure in heaven by none other than God Himself. And so because we trust in these two truths, that God is sovereign over all things, and that we have an unshakable living hope that our relationship with God has been restored, that not only gives us comfort, but it gives us the freedom to submit to the governing authorities. The governing authorities cannot act outside of God's good plan and intentions, nor nor can any law be put into place that takes away our hope in Christ. So that frees us, brothers and sisters, to then submit to our ultimate King by submitting to our governing authorities. Brothers and sisters, in our great freedom as children of God, would we freely follow God's command to be subject to all governing authorities, trusting that God is sovereignly in control? May God help us to honor and respect all people, including those in authority over us. And may He give us wisdom and discernment into how and when it becomes necessary to respectfully rebel against a rightfully established authority. And in all of this, may we be a people who glorifies God and magnifies His name in how we conduct ourselves with those in authority over us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our ultimate authority. We thank You that You are our true King, that we are citizens in heaven, and You, God, are our King. Help us, Lord, to live in ways that are pleasing in Your sight. Help us, God, to be obedient to Your word, which is our authority. And in the midst of that obedience, would You help us to be obedient to the authorities that You have sovereignly established in place? Would You help us, God, to do it in such a way that shows the non-believing world our love and delight in You and in following You, God? We cannot submit to these authorities without You, Christ. It is too hard of a task. And so give us the courage, the boldness, the humility to do so. And in all things, would we be a people who glorify Your great name? We ask these things, Christ Jesus, our King, in Your mighty name. Amen.